Psalm 81, and verse 10. This was a promise that God gave to the man we're going to talk about tonight, which transformed his life. Psalm 81 and verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. When I was a little boy at home, my mother had this hanging on the wall of my bedroom. It was the first verse I ever learned, and I can still see the little picture that was there. It's so easy to remember childhood things. Little picture that surrounded this text. Little drawing. Was etched in my mind almost. Great promise. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And notice that up the chapter a little, he's actually thanking them for giving him a gift. But, he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you for your patience in that reading. George Müller was born in Prussia on the 27th of September, 1805. As a little boy, he suffered from a terrible thing. He was his father's favorite. And favoritism amongst parents is a terrible thing. They may feel it in their heart, and that's bad. To show it outwardly and give preference to one child over another is despicable. He was his father's favorite, and it almost ruined his life. His father was quite a wealthy man, and he put a lot of money into young George's hands when he was a little boy. And money put too freely into children's hands is very harmful. I didn't suffer from that. I don't know about you. But he did. And he began to get a love for money and freely spending money. And by the time he was 10 years of age, he was just a habitual thief. He couldn't keep his hands off other people's property. And he used lying and deception as a cloak to cover wasteful spending. He would say he needed it for such and such, and his father would give it to him, and it wasn't for such and such he needed it, it was for something else. Before George Müller was 10, he was a habitual thief. And then his father decided he would make him into a clergyman. Might be a good idea for thieves. And when he was 11, he sent him to the cathedral classical school in the great city where he lived. And he was a little choir boy and all the rest of it at 11. To get him ready for university, Prussia at that particular time suffered under a dreadful thing, a thing known as a state church. And with all my heart, I believe that the scriptures teach that a church should be free of being dictated to by the state. It's a separate thing, obeying the laws of the state, but it's internal government not ruled by the state. Ungodly men, in other words. And here he was, as a boy of 11, at the classical school, preparing to be a minister, and he was a card-playing drunkard by the time he was 14. The night George Muller's mother lay dying, he was found reeling through the streets, blind drunk, at 14 years of age. And what do you think the church did then? They confirmed him. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm stating a fact. They didn't teach you needed to be born again. To be a minister was just a job, the same as going into the civil service or going to be a doctor. If you didn't make those two, then the next was the church. They didn't ask these people to be born again or anything like that, or teach them that they needed to be born again, rather. That was unheard of. Literally unheard of. He was confirmed by the church, but he was confirmed, actually, in sin. By November 1821, this young man was drawn into a relationship with a Roman Catholic girl. And he went to a certain hotel, and he ran up bills in the hotel, and then sold clothes and various things he had to pay the bills, and then he was drawn with this girl into another hotel, and ran up an endless bill. But this time, he had sold everything, and he couldn't pay the bill. So they put him in jail. And at 16 years of age, George Muller found himself in prison for 24 days. His father bailed him out, as usual, and still encouraged him to go on and be a minister. And they actually let this young fella preach. Dreadful thing. And I am told that as the young Muller began to grow older, he used to feign that he had been attacked violently by people. And he would break the locks on his big case, where he kept his clothes and valuables. He would break and force the locks, and he would feign that he was frightened and ruffle his hair and dishevel his clothes and run in before his tutor and say, I've been robbed. And the tutor would say, that's terrible. Here's a fiver or here's whatever it is. And of course he hadn't been robbed at all. He'd just broken the locks. Made a lot of money this way. And I'm not giving any of you any ideas, I hope. And I can tell you this evening that I have lived, God knows, for the last 4 or 5 days reading the life of this amazing man, and I had no idea of the kind of character he was. Everybody who ever talks about Muller never talks about this side, except his biographers. And I just want to tell this side of his life so that some young Christian in this meeting tonight who has sinned and is perhaps in this meeting, you are a Christian, but you're not a very good one. You're saved all right, maybe even saved, but you're not really living for the Lord, and you have made a lot of mistakes, and you are sitting here thinking that God could never use you. Maybe there's a person in this meeting tonight, and you may even fit this kind of character. I am amazed who I'm addressing on Tuesday evenings, I can tell you. I had no conception the kind of people who are in the meeting. When they stay afterwards, it's amazing what they tell me. This is a very mixed congregation of all kinds of people from all walks of life. And this evening I say to you that if you have that kind of deception and wrongdoing in your life and you think that you will never make anything of your life or God will never make anything of your life, then listen to this story. Here was a boy who was totally and absolutely wretched. hated by people because of the kind of life he lived. At the University of Halle, he was together with 1,260 students. 900 of them were divinity students. And all were permitted to preach. And it is said that not 100th part of those 900 young men even actually feared the Lord, never to speak of knowing him. I could go on about this side of Müller's life, and I could spend a long time in it. His biographers take many chapters to tell of the wretchedness of his lying, deception, jail record, sin, immorality, drinking, all the rest of it. Uncontrollable. And all the time getting up and preaching. But I want to hurry this evening to the month of November, in the year 1825, one Saturday afternoon. With a young friend of his called Beta, Müller went to a certain house where a meeting was being held of about five or six people. And his friend Beta took him into this meeting of a believer's home where they were singing hymns and where they were praying and reading the Word of God. And I'll tell you something that really impressed this young man. You'd be amazed what impresses the unconverted. When he came into this room where these Christians were meeting to read the Word of God and to pray, when he came into the room, he saw a man actually get down on his knees to pray. And God spoke to him. Because in Prussia they usually stood. Usually most people, they would stand to pray. Congregations would stand. And this man got down on his knees and started to pour out his soul to the Lord. And this wild, immoral, sinful jailbird of a minister or a divinity student was absolutely riveted to his seat with the simplicity of sincere New Testament type believers gathering to read and to pray. You know, I think so often evangelicals in this country take a lot for granted. I went to take a funeral service not very long ago in a little Church of Ireland building, church, and it's a building the Church of Ireland have at a cemetery. It's not actually functioning church as such. They have it for holding services in, and it's a beautiful little place, and Baptist pastor and I knew this person who had died, and she had left it in her will or something or other. It was her will that we were to share together in this service, and my good friend and I were taking part in this service, and there was a young Roman Catholic man standing at the back of the building. It was packed with people, and I noticed him there, and what I had to do inside was pray. So after my friend had preached, I read. And this young man happens to be my grocer. And about a month later, I went along to buy something or other in the little shop. And here was this fellow, and he was talking about some things, you know. And he was talking about Willie Mullins' testimony on Ulster television. He says, you know, I heard that boy, Willie Mullins, he says, the other night telling his testimony on television. I said, yes, what about him? Well, he says, our priest would never tell us that he was such a drunkard as that boy did. I said, is that right? Oh, yes, he said. He said, it's tremendous that he actually would admit that he was a sinner. He said, I was really impressed how he told that he had been under the power of drink and what had happened. And then he looks at me and he says, you don't do so bad yourself. Oh, I said. I wondered what was coming next. I said, you've never heard me preach. No, he says, I've never heard you preach. But he says, it's powerful, boy. He said, it's powerful. I said, what's powerful? He says, when you got up to pray in yon wee church, he says, you never read a single word. He said, our boys, he said, go like this all the time. He says, you never read a single word. How on earth do you ever do that? And as I got into my car and drove away from my friend's shop, I thought to myself, how we take things for granted. Our public service. We take it all for granted. You remember that others are watching. And the things you would never think about are the things that God uses to impress them. A Bible, maybe, in your school, dear. On the top of your books. A wee testament, maybe, as you go along the corridor. Just no nicotine on your fingers, perhaps. Do you not smoke? No. Why not? Well, my body belongs to the Lord, does it not? No cursing. No swearing or blasphemy. You'll never know the effect that has, even if you never preach about Christ to them. You can't tell what God will use to impress your friend and draw them to himself. Watch how you live. Watch what you say. Watch where you go. They are watching all the time. And as someone put it so beautifully, say, friend, what is the gospel according to you? This man got down on his knees to pray. And to put it very simply, Muller got saved. Right in that little meeting that afternoon. He didn't have a lot of the evangelical phraseology we use, and when you read about his conversion, there's a whole lot of things inside of it that, well, just quite amazing. How that, just like Wesley, when he went in to hear preaching, and Wesley actually was a minister and a preacher, fully fledged minister and preacher, and he wasn't saved. And one day he went into a meeting and he said, as the preacher preached, his heart was strangely warmed by the power of the Spirit, led to Christ. I love the story that David Watson tells about the parson who was preaching. Knew nothing about being born again. And as the parson was preaching the sermon, he got saved through his own sermon. And there was a fellow sitting at the back and he jumped up and he said, "The parson's converted! I can see it on his face!" My, what a shock that must have been. That day, I know a boy who was converted in Newton Ards through explaining to his wife how to get saved. He'd been brought up in a wee Sunday school and he came home half drunk from a party one night. And she said, "There was a fella give me a tract there around the estate tonight and it was about the gospel. Could you tell me, George, what is the gospel about?" And George says, "Well, it's Christ dying on the cross for you, dear. And if you put your trust in..." He says, "I'm saved." And that's actually true. George is a very dear friend of mine. Goes to the assembly at Scrabble Hall, Newton Ards, and you can see him breaking bread there any Sunday you like. He's preaching over at Knockbracken this weekend. Just incredible what God uses to draw people to himself. And Muller found his heart strangely warmed. And he found the sincerity and simplicity of these five or six believers gathered around Christ. And he just was really moved by what he saw. So, that day, he put his trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Of course, his life was completely changed, and he wondered what he should do or where he should turn. Now, Muller was a very brilliant man, and he happened to be translating a French novel for publication. And he hoped to make a lot of money out of this French novel. And as he was translating this French novel, the Lord spoke to him. And he thought, "Now, since I have trusted Christ as my Savior, as a result of meeting these friends in this little place, maybe I should abandon this novel." And he thought, "No, I'll finish it." So he finished the translation into German. And then after he got it finished, he felt, "No, there's something about this novel that's coming between me and the Lord." Now, I want you young folk to listen to me carefully when I'm talking about these next 3 points, because they were the bedrock for fantastic things that were about to happen. He said, "There's something about this novel that just doesn't sort of tie up with living for Christ, to be involved in this kind of story that was in it. Worldly story. About the flesh and the world. says, I know what I'll do. He says, it's coming between me and the Lord. I'll burn it. So he burnt the novel. It was a bit of self-denial. And you know, that's the royal road to blessing. Self-denial. I'm going to say something very gently to you this evening, friend. There are a lot of young people in here tonight who know the Savior. And the whole point of me telling you these wonderful stories in this particular month is to fire your soul that what God did for these people, He can do for you in your generation. We desperately need great leaders, fellas and girls, to rise up in these days to go to work for Christ. I don't even mean as evangelists or preachers or that. I'm talking about in every area of the Christian church in Ulster. We desperately need a new generation of godly, holy, dedicated young people to go forward and work for God. And I believe that some of you are amongst those this evening. I'm going to ask you a simple question. Is there something in your life tonight that is coming between you and the Lord? A book. A novel. A friend. A relationship. A secret sin. A bitter spirit. A lying tongue, a proud look, a hard heart. Is there something between you and the Master? Well, you'll never be mightily blessed of God if there's something between you and the Lord. I remember so well traveling one day to Lurgan. In the car. And there was something in my life that was wrong. And I knew it was wrong. But I was determined to go on with it. And my relationship with my Master became clouded. And I could take you to the wee spot away up the back road between Newcastle and Banbridge. Or stopped the car by the side of the road. Nobody saw me, and I've never spoken to anybody about it until this minute. I said, Lord, this is wrong, and I know it. And I'm going to turn away from it. I'm going to finish with it. This is the end. I'll have you. I lived alone in my house. My mother had died. I was living alone. Nobody knew of the decision I made. A very lonely decision. Very hard decision. Heartbreaking decision. But every time I pass that spot on the road today, maybe even sometimes heading to preach to you on a Tuesday, that's hallowed ground to me. Because there the Lord started to command the blessing. As soon as I got rid of this thing and got it out of the way, blessing came. And oh, I trust humbly what I'm talking about when it comes to cutting off things that are offending your Master. He burnt the novel. It was never published. He was going with the girl after a little while because, you know, great saints fall in love. Believe it or not. A lot more of them maybe should. Do them good. This young man, I want you to understand that nothing really marvelous or wonderful about him as far as gifts concerned. But God's beginning to work. Weed out the things that are wrong. He burnt the novel. He was going with this girl who was quite a good Christian girl, saved girl, but she had no interest in the Lord's work. And Muller, from the very moment he got saved, was interested in the mission field. He's going with this girl, and she said, my dear, we'll have a nice house and settle down. Don't be thinking about the foreign field or anything like that. And it came between him and the Lord. And it broke his heart. And he had a friend called Herman Ball. Good German name, isn't it? Hermann Ball. Who was a very wealthy young man from a very high up family as far as the social strata was concerned, who gave up everything and went to Poland as a missionary to the Jews. And as a result of his friend Hermann's example, he said, well, if Hermann can do it, I can do it. He inspired him. And he gave up the girl. It was the best thing ever happened to him. I was preaching in Washington one night, and I happened to quote Billy Graham. You know, you may have heard of him. And this lady came up, she says, were you talking about Billy Graham tonight? Yeah, I said, I was telling a story about him. Well, she said, he used to come to our house for supper when he was your age. Oh, felt that dates you anyway, dear. And we used to have a lot of young people in here in Washington, and Billy used to come up, she said, and he used to have supper in our house, just like any average young fella, and he was going with a girl. And boy, she was a real drip. I said, yes, good American word. She said, we used to sing Living He Loved Me and Dying He Saved Me and all those wonderful choruses. And Billy would sit in the corner and never sing. She didn't like it. I said, all the young people were enjoying the fellowship and really living for the Lord. And here's Billy sitting there, almost a big drip, like the one he was going with. Two drips. They might have had a son running water if they'd gone on with it. And what happened? She said, do you know he got rid of that girl? He said, depart. After a little while, he saw it wasn't of the Lord and she was dragging him away. She was a Christian, dragging him away from the Lord's things. And he said, she said, from the moment he got rid of that woman, he took off. He took off all right. So maybe there's some Billies here tonight and there's some drip weighing you down. Get rid of it. And don't be worried about getting rid of it if it's breaking your heart and it's not of the Lord. If it's not of the Lord, it won't work. And as a friend of mine in the staff at Lurgan College used to say on this problem, he said, you know, some of you boys really don't know what you missed. And he meant by that literally that if you had been going with someone who wasn't for you, you would never really know what you'd missed. The bad things that you'd miss. You'll never know what you missed, thank God, if you get rid of it. If that thing, that sin, that something's coming between you and the Lord, get rid of it. If that person is coming between you and the Lord, no matter how nice they are, or how wonderful, or how sophisticated, or how academic, or rich, or anything else, if they're not with you all the way in the work of the Lord, forget it. Oh, yes. That was step number two. He got rid of the novel. And he got rid of this girl who was breaking his heart. And then his father was still giving him a lot of money and going to look after him. Muller said, Father, don't want your money anymore. I'm going to trust God now. His father was flaming mad. Told him he wouldn't call him his son anymore. And then after that, turned to tears a few months later and changed tack and tried to cry him into it. And that's harder to resist. Muller said, no. George said, I'm not having the money. So you see the progress. He gets saved, born again, gets rid of the weights that are weighing him down, and now suddenly his life takes off. Oh no. He had a wee problem with guidance. And if there's one problem comes up here at the Crescent more than ever during this winter, it's guidance. Young people say, do I marry him or do I not? I had nearly a 40-year-old woman ask me that the other night. And also someone a lot younger than that. You get it right through life, middle-aged life and all the rest of it. In marriage, should I marry, should I not? Should I take this job or that one? Should I do this university course or that? Should I go to this college or the other? Where should I go? And Muller says, well, I want to go to the mission field. So here's a good idea. Just to show you, you know, that these fellas are just human. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He says, I'll go down to the casino and I'll buy a ticket and I'll bet. And I'll throw in to the big wheel. And if I draw a prize, I'll go to the mission field. And if I don't, I won't. Now, you wouldn't think he was one of the brethren, would you? Became one of the greatest of them. Just trying to show you young folk that these men just made mistakes like everybody else. This is the great George Miller I'm talking about now, you know. You have to start somewhere. And I'm afraid he started in the wrong place. And he learned one of the great lessons about guidance. Continued uncertainty about a thing is a sure sign for continued waiting upon God. If you're continually unsure about what you should do, then you should continue to wait until you are sure. Oh, he had a very checkered career as he started out as a young Christian. He had a crucifix that he hung up in his study and looked at the body of Christ on this figure, and he thought to himself, He said, that'll remind me of the cross and that'll keep me from sin. But it didn't, I can tell you. And he started to really study in Hebrew and Greek and all the rest of it. Hebrew in particular he was really interested in, and he worked too hard and he got nervous depression. Nearly had a nervous breakdown. And unfortunately he turned to the bottle and he started to drink. And he got a drink problem. As a Christian I'm talking about. Maybe there's some of you young folk in here tonight and you've got a drink problem. When is a mocker and strong drink as raging? And he that is deceived thereby is not wise. In these days of social drinking, I tell you, there's a lot we could say about it. I say, play with fire and you get burned. You leave the fire alone. It's raging. And he that is deceived thereby is not wise, says God. It's a mocker. Wine is a mocker. It'll mock you when it catches you. And I'm afraid that really, if it wasn't for the little group of Christians who met in that little room, would never have heard of Müller, probably, in the work of the Lord. They counseled them. And they helped this stumbling young Christian to learn some things from God's Word. To trust the Lord. To wait upon God. To have a balanced, healthy life. Not to be over-righteous or under-righteous. To be balanced. All Christians should be balanced. And at this time, he took a room of a very famous man called Frank, who 100 years before had founded an orphanage. And he took a room in the orphanage and was looked after. And he didn't know, but the seed plant of his greatest life's work was actually gained in living in that orphanage when he was a student at the university. Because he saw how it was run, on faith and all the rest of it, and learned a lot of lessons. He didn't know how God was leading him. And you don't know how God is leading you. I know, as sure as I'm in this pulpit tonight, there are people in this meeting, and you are heartbroken. You don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. You are frustrated and frightened and worried about the future. And you are a Christian, and you say, how can I ever get out of this darkness I'm in? How can I ever be led by God into a new day? You don't know that God is bringing all the circumstances of your life and everything that's happening to you to mold you, make you into the person he wants you to be. All these things don't happen for nothing. Müller, to make a long story short, was led to London to work with a society, a missionary society, the London Missionary Society, amongst the Jews, because he was a great Hebrew student and liked to work amongst Jews. So he came to London, started to work amongst the Jews. But then, before very long, he discovered a great Bible principle, that this society was ordering him where to go, and when he felt exercised of the Lord to go in a certain direction, well, the committee said you couldn't go, you have to go where they sent you. And Müller wrote and said, look, he says, I'll still work for this missionary society, provided you will give me freedom to be led by the Lord in his work, to go where he sends me. And they said, oh no, if you're in our employ, then you must go where we send you. And Müller said, I'm sorry, don't want to fight with anybody, but I want to be free to go where the Lord sends me. That's a great principle. We could spend a long time on that. He went to Tynemouth, way down in Devon. And there were some folk there who, kind of a Baptist church it was, more or less, for want of a better word, who were looking for a pastor. So they told Muller to stay. Muller didn't know much about preaching at this time, and that's another story that I haven't time to go into, but God was training him. The first time he ever preached, actually, in Germany, he memorized the sermon off by heart. It took him 8 hours to learn it off by heart. And he got up and preached it. Nothing happened. But then, unfortunately, the folks said, look, would you preach at 4 o'clock again in the afternoon? And he said, when I had to preach at 4 in the afternoon, he said, I hadn't time to memorize a sermon. So what could I do? And he got up and he preached from his heart, and God blessed him, and he discovered that that was the best way, as God led. Preach from his heart, not from memorized sermon. Now, to make this compressed here quickly, to get on to the real life work of this man, he became a pastor in this place, and there were three ladies down there. You've always got to watch the older Christian women, you know. They'll sort you out quickly. They came to him and they said, now look here, George, did you ever hear about baptism? Oh, no, he said. What do you mean? He said, I've been baptized as a child. But have you ever heard about believer's baptism? Oh, no, he said. No. Well, would you be prepared to study the verses about it? I would, he said. And he learned the great truth that baptism in the Bible is for believers. And that's without argument. Time and time again, that's what God teaches in his word. Believers should be baptized. And if you're a believer, you should be baptized, which our Lord commanded. And if you're not baptized, you're disobeying him. And in no way do I believe it's right to go on an unbaptized believer if God has taught you from his word that that is what it is to be. And Muller submitted to God's word and was baptized. You know, we have some wonderful occasions here at the Crescent on this truth. A very dear person came here recently and was interested in being baptized, and they wanted to be baptized privately. You know why they wanted to be baptized privately? Because they thought that they were going to have to be baptized in their swimsuit, and they wanted it done privately. And I have discovered that as we're counseling young people, they haven't a clue, many of them, what a baptismal service is. They think it's some sort of weird dipper thing that people talk about, and that you sort of get half drowned, and that it's all very sort of ignorant and sectarian. Oh no. Let me explain what happens. You get a nice gown that covers every inch of flesh, practically. Nothing to worry about. And the tank is open. And quietly, it is a symbol. You are buried with Christ, as it were, in symbol, and raised again. That has already happened. And baptism is an outward form of an inward act. You have already died with Christ and been identified with him, if you're a Christian. This is a witness to all and sundry around you, a public witness that you have already trusted Christ in that heart of yours. Now you're prepared to openly do it. You say, ah, but I don't need it. Well, I just say to you very simply, and I feel I should say this tonight, if I had gone to Margaret when I asked her to marry me, and God love her and bless her, she actually said yes. She didn't know what was coming. And I gave her an engagement ring. It nearly cost me my life. Gave her an engagement ring. Now, if she had come to me and said, look, I don't want your engagement ring. Sure, it's all right now. It's okay. But I want that ring on, because I don't want some other boy coming along and taking you. Well, what do you mean? Sure, you don't need this. Well, I want you to tell everybody that you... Sure, I don't need to tell everybody. Sure, I do belong to you. What would I have thought if she had said, I don't want to wear that symbol of our love. I don't want to let anybody know about it. Let's keep it a private wee thing. Doesn't work, does it? And I believe that that's what baptism is. It is that outward symbol to the whole world. In that wonderful act, a symbol of being buried with Christ in baptism. And if you're a Christian and you'd like to be baptized, we'd be delighted to baptize you. If your life is clean and straight before the Lord, if you love him and have been born again, we'd be delighted to baptize you. And our friend Muller was baptized. He also discovered that he didn't like the idea of a paid salary. He wanted to trust the Lord for his salary. So he did that. And he wouldn't allow them to give him a fixed sum. And then, wonderful thing happened. He fell in love with a girl called Mary Groves, who was the sister of one of the most famous missionaries in Europe of that time, Anthony Norris Groves, who was a great dentist down in Exeter, who gave up his practice and went to Russia as a missionary. Anthony Norris Groves' sister Mary married George Muller. And then God began to move in a very simple way to the greatest work of his life. He had now learned self-denial. He'd been baptized. He had given up the dictation of men as to where he should serve the Lord. He had settled in marriage and he was wondering where he should turn. And then there was a friend of his invited him one day to go down to Bristol to preach. So in the year 1832, he went down to Bristol to preach. When he got there, he discovered that his great friend, Mr. Cragg, his great friend, was more popular than he was a greater preacher than he was. So Muller, he took the lower place and didn't try and disturb his wonderful friend in any ways. Preached when he could, but didn't try and disturb him or try and get jealous of him or anything. This was a wonderful preacher he was preaching with, and he took the lower place. He didn't know that by taking the lower place, God was going to raise him far beyond what he had even done with Craig, as far as the Christian church was concerned. He was going to be exalted to a much higher seat and a greater place of influence, but he didn't know it at the time. He went to a place called Bethesda Chapel, and they started to preach there. They hired it for these two fellows, and as they preached, tremendous crowds came and a lot of people got saved. So they formed a little assembly of seven people, and they got together to remember the Lord. Seven people sat down to remember the Lord. So Muller was asked by these people if he would stay and work with this little assembly and teach it and preach in it, and he said he gladly would. He felt that God was working. So he stayed in Bristol for a while, and then he started to notice that running about the streets were lots of little orphans. So one morning, at about 8 o'clock in the morning, he called these wee orphans in around the street, and he said, "Come on in," he says, I'll give you some breakfast. Come on in and have breakfast." So he gave them a lovely breakfast, and then he taught them from the Word of God for about an hour and a half. Taught them the Scriptures. And he did that every morning. And these kids were just running about the streets, as you know, in that time of Victorian age, there were plenty of them about. No institutions to look after them. And before that it ended, not only the children were coming, but some of the older folk were coming too. And he found himself feeding 30 to 40 such persons at 8 o'clock in the morning, and a lot of wee kids as well. And he didn't really know how he was going to feed these folk or where he was going to get the money from. And then God gave him this promise: "Open thy mouth, and I will fill it." Just like that. When Matthew Henry comments on this lovely verse from the Psalms, he says that it's just like the little bird opening its little beak to the mother bird. "Open thy mouth, and I will fill it." Are you worried tonight that God won't supply your need, friend? Do you think that this lovely Savior you've trusted is going to desert you and let you wander in the dark forever? "Open your mouth," says God, "and I will fill it." You just go on ahead now, George. Open up. You go ahead and give them that food, and I'll feed them. So, he opened up his mouth, as it were, and he hired a house, and he brought more kids in. He paid the rent every week. And when he opened up this little house, just renting it for a few weeks, somebody sent him a wardrobe. So he put the wardrobe in. Then another person sent him a shilling. He got 1 shilling, so he used that. And then a sister came along that he knew, and she said, "Look, I'll help you in this work. I'll give up my job, and I'll come and work with you." That's great. And then he discovered, before very long, as the weeks were passing, and I wrote it down, he was sent 3 dishes, 28 plates, 3 loaves, 1 jug, 4 mugs, 3 salt stands, 4 knives, 5 forks, and 1 cheese grater. And all this came in as he needed it, without asking for it. So he thought to himself, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll secure this house at number 6, North Wilson Street. I'll secure it. And I'll take out a lease on it. So the Lord sent him the money to do that. And as he secured this house, the next day came for the opening, where he was going to keep the children permanently. And when the next day was coming for the opening, he discovered that he'd forgotten to ask the Lord to actually send him some orphans to stay. And there wasn't a single orphan applied to come and stay in the house that he was opening the next day. And all the Christians around Bristol began to know that he'd opened the house. So that night he spent the night in prayer. And the great Muller started out on what was going to become one of the most fantastic stories in the life of the Christian church. He prayed that the next day some orphans would apply to stay with him. The very next day, a little child applied to stay in the orphanage. Before long, he had 42 children. Before long, he was working day and night, feeding these 42 little ones, he and his wife, every day, without asking anybody for a penny, just trusting the Lord. Open thy mouth, and I will fill it. My God shall supply all thy need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul says, you Christians fed me and give me that gift according to your poverty. And then he discovered, before very long, as the weeks were passing, and I wrote it down, he was sent 3 dishes, 28 plates, 3 loaves, 1 jug, 4 mugs, 3 salt stands, 4 knives, 5 forks, and 1 cheese grater. And all this came in as he needed it, without asking for it. So he thought to himself, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll secure this house at number 6 North Wilson Street. I'll secure it. And I'll take out a lease on it. So the Lord sent him the money to do that. And as he secured this house, the next day came for the opening, where he was going to keep the children permanently. And when the next day was coming for the opening, he discovered that he'd forgotten to ask the Lord to actually send him some orphans to stay. And there wasn't a single orphan applied to come and stay in the house that he was opening the next day. And all the Christians around Bristol began to know that he'd opened the house. So that night he spent the night in prayer. And the great Muller started out on what was going to become one of the most fantastic stories in the life of the Christian church. He prayed that the next day some orphans would apply to stay with him. The very next day, a little child applied to stay in the orphanage. Before long, he had 42 children. Before long, he was working day and night, feeding these 42 little ones, he and his wife, every day, without asking anybody for a penny, just trusting the Lord. Open thy mouth, and I will fill it. My God shall supply all thy need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul says, you Christians fed me and give me that gift according to your poverty. And I'm glad, because some of you don't have too much and you actually gave me a gift. But he says, God will supply your need not according to your poverty, but according to his riches. First year, he was sent £3,000 by faith. £3,000 came in to look after these little children. He was now 32 years of age. And his responsibilities were becoming great. 400 people were now breaking bread in Bethesda Chapel. Started with 7. Now there were 400. Lord was blessing the work. Got to preach to 400 people every week, twice or 3 times, look after 42 children every day. And he decided, if I'm going to go ahead with this work, I am really going to have a greater growth in grace and power for service. I'll have to get into real prayer with the Lord. So he set aside more time to pray. Day and night, hour after hour, he prayed. He now had 96 orphans to feed. And he got his first legacy. A little boy had been saving for a long time, and his legacy he left after his death was actually for George Miller. It was exactly 60p, which he had saved during his illness. And he got 60p as a legacy from a little boy. I've got a friend up in Craigavon called Mrs. Peggy Emerson. She's a great woman. She was very concerned about the young folk in her area to reach them with the gospel. So she opened up her beautiful home. She gets 50 of them together for a little Bible class. And she asks a friend of mine from Windsor Assembly over here to come down and teach them. And of course, Mr. Jennings goes down each week to teach these young people. Some of them are here tonight. And she went on with this work, and she didn't find it easy. Lots of problems. She went away to Mallorca on her holidays recently, came back, and she was going down the Bible class list. She always puts a wee tick who's there and who isn't, and she noticed a boy was missing. What happened to him? "He's dead, Mummy," said one of her sons, 19 years of age, and coming to the class. A few days later, his mother arrived round, "You don't belong to the place where my friend goes." And this woman came in with £30. She said, "There you are," she said. "That's his life savings. And we want you to have it. Because our boy got so much blessing out of your little class. There you are. £30. My friend rang me up on the phone, weeping her heart out. She said, "Derek, to think of it. That there was that lad, and it was his very last years on earth. And we went down to the bottom of the lane to lift him and bring him to the class. And we looked after him and tried to feed him for the Lord. And there he's with the Lord now. And there's the proof that his heart was touched. Do any of you folk know anything about that? You ever open your home, your heart to the work of the Lord? Do you know anything about what I'm talking about? Are you so lazy? Like I have been many times, and you're doing nothing. Oh, may God speak to you tonight. Wee boy left him a few pence, and on he went with the work." One day a lady came to him with tuppence. She said, "Mr. Miller, the Lord told me to give you tuppence." She said, "I'm awfully sorry," she said, "it's a trifle." He said, "That's all right. Give me tuppence." And that tuppence, one penny of that tuppence was needed to finish the grocery bill. It was right up, and there was a penny missing. And that penny just came right in there. Every little thing was sent by the Lord just as it was needed. He prayed every day for 134 days that a certain lady who had promised him a gift of £500 would send it. Not always, ladies don't always keep their promises. £500 she was going to give to the work, and he desperately needed it. So he never said a word to her or reminded her that she'd promised. He just prayed every day for 134 days until it came. Now these rented houses for the orphans began to grow, and one particular day he got a very nasty note from a man. He said, "Look, as far as these houses," and he had several houses that he'd rented now in the area or taken a lease on, he said, "Look, in this area, these orphans are, they're detrimental to the neighborhood. All these kids running about. You can't have the houses anymore. Out." You would think that these boys would have been delighted to have a real man of God looking after the wee children and caring for them. Not at all. You think it's any different in your day as it is in their day? People don't change. Noisy children on the street, you know, can't sleep at night. "Would you mind taking them away somewhere else, Mr. Miller?" He'd know where to take them to. So he said, "All right, Lord. This boy wants us out, we're going, we'll take it as from you, we'll build an orphanage." Well, to make a long story short, he got down on his knees, and for 35 days, every day, he prayed that the Lord would send him some money to build an orphanage. After 35 days, God sent him £1,000. And after 607 days, God had sent him £15,784. Isn't that tremendous? After 607 days of praying. But God did more than that. On the opening day of the new building, or just before it, he sent them 6 casks of treacle. Isn't that nice? What a God we have. 6 loaves of sugar. And one Christian sent them £1,000 of rice on the very first day. to feed his 275 children. That's great on opening day, isn't it? But you got to keep going. And he set his heart on another building. And he said, I have served Satan with my younger years, and now I want to serve God during the remaining days of my earthly pilgrimage. Give me another house, Lord, and give me more orphanages. I've worked for the devil hard in all those years when I was a young fella. Now I want to work for you. And he loved orphans. Muller really loved these orphans and had a real heart for them. And I'm told that the children actually came crying to him for admission. Please, Mr. Muller, let us in. So by 1845, 25 years from the first house he built on Ashley Down in Bristol, he now had 5 houses. What a wonderful truth that was. And of course, as far as the Lord is concerned, there's no telling what the Lord will do as a result of faith. Let me just take time to read this to you, because I think it'll do you good. Often and often, or rather the funds were thus expended, but God, our infinite rich treasure, remains to us. It is this which gives me peace. It pleases him, with a work requiring £44,000 a year, to make me do again at the evening of my life what I did from August 1838 to April 1849. I'm prepared for it. Often and often this last point has of late passed through my mind, that I have placed myself in the position of having no means at all left on 2,100 persons, not only daily at the table, but with everything else to be provided for and all funds gone. 189 missionaries to be assisted and nothing whatever left. 100 schools with 9,000 scholars in them to be entirely supported and no means for them in hand. About 4 million tracts and 10,000 copies of the Holy Scriptures yearly now to be sent out and all the money expended. And all of this, 2,000 and more children, 189 missionaries, thousands of pieces of literature and gospel tracts and books, and has nothing left. Listen to what he says. Invariably, I have said to myself, God raised up this work through me. And God who has led me generally year after year to enlarge it, God who has supported this work now for more than 40 years, will still help. And he will provide me with what I need in the future also. You say, well, sure, all the Christians knew about him, like, and they all sent them money and it was easy. You don't know much about it if that's your attitude. 2,000 little mouths to feed. Nothing on the table. Muller prayed all night and nothing arrived. And he needed milk desperately. And a man carrying milk in his cart right past Muller's door, the wheel broke down and broke off the cart. Couldn't use the milk because it would be ruined by the time he would get it to where he wanted if he carried it. It was too far. And he looked up and he saw this sign, George Muller's Orphanage. So he took it in, wrapped in the door. He said, could Mr. Muller do with this milk? And here's all the kids sitting waiting for. A man one night at a boxing match, and his unconverted wife, not even saved, was actually saying her prayers. And I think she said that she may have subsequently got saved. She was a religious woman. And God said to her, bake bread for George Muller's orphans. She'd never heard of him. When her husband came in, she said, God told me to bake bread for George Muller's orphans. Who's he? Oh, he runs an orphanage and Ashley Down. Will you get back to work, she said, about 2 o'clock in the morning, after he'd come in from the boxing match. Go, she said, and bake bread for that orphanage. And he went and he baked the whole night, and he arrived, and here's Muller with all these children. And as far as I can tell it exactly, the children had their heads bowed and were saying, for what we're about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful. And their plates were empty. This boy raps on the door with all the bread. Little tiny girl. She said, well, if God answers Mr. Muller's prayers, he'll answer mine. Lord, send me 6 balls of speckled wool. And Mrs. Muller said, George, you mustn't let the children get so familiar with God. George, this is going too far. I know he sends our need, but don't let the children start praying like this. And for 3 months, the wee thing.
Send me 6 balls of speckled wool, my Lord.
6 balls of it, Lord. A wonderful story. And of course, Mrs. Miller's heart almost stopped in the morning, you know, sort of, that child would be so disappointed if the Lord doesn't answer her prayers. A little child came running down, and there was a lovely big parcel in the post from her aunt in America, sent 3 months before. She opened it up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And I'll tell you, folks, it wasn't only wool, it was speckled wool. You think God doesn't answer prayer? Sure, he answers prayer. In the most unbelievable way. He did it. And £2 million came George Miller's way before he was finished. When he was 72, he handed over the orphanage to his son-in-law. And he said, I always wanted to be a missionary, and now's my chance. And from about 70 years of age, or 72 years of age, to the time he was 80, I don't know exactly how much, I think, about 10 years, he set out to preach around the world. You know where he preached? From the time he was 70 to the time he was about 82. He preached in Prussia, Switzerland, Holland, Canada, Quebec, Salt Lake City, was received in the White House by the American president, and in all of that time, the donations handed to him would not have met one half of the average expenses for one single day at the orphanage. And the people all said, Ach, Miller's away to America to preach to get the Yanks money. So that's what all the preachers do. And they criticized him. He said he never received it. He didn't go out to work for the orphanage. He left his son-in-law at home to trust the Lord for it, and away he went preaching. And he didn't get it. Didn't let anybody know that that was his intention. Spain, Rome, Naples, Russia, Japan, India, New Zealand. And by the time he was 82, I've noted it here, he had spent 17 years going around the world preaching and had personally addressed face-to-face 3 million people. That's pretty good, isn't it? 3 million people. Founded the orphanage, gets £2 million, sets it off by faith, and then when he's 70, boy, there's hope for some of you fellas yet, when he's 70, he sets off around the world to preach to 3 million people and lead tens of thousands to Jesus Christ as his Savior. You say, did it go like that to the very end? Well, let me be very exact. To the very end of his life, Muller had to get down and pray every day for his needs. You would say, by that time there was lots of money coming in. No. Listen to him almost the very last week of his life. 1893, as an old man of 93, the income during this week was £92.08, being about 1/6 part of our weekly expenses. But £1,000 came the next week. You see, he had to trust the Lord every inch of the way, never getting used to it, right up until he was 93. And on 2 mornings, practically of the last week he lived, on 2 mornings, nothing arrived for all these 2,000 orphans through the post. Nothing. And that hadn't happened for 50 years since it'd been founded. Very last week of his life. See, you may think as a Christian, you're going to sail through without having to spend much time in prayer. Depend upon the Lord in faith for many things. But I'll tell you, you're not out of the woods yet. Like a friend of mine one night, walking a couple of miles in the slippy road, and the friend of his said to him, well, he says, we've got this far without slipping. And the other Christian said, yeah, but we've another mile to go. You and I have another mile to go, don't we? God's done great things for us. Whereof I am glad. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Has the Lord deserted us on Tuesday night? Never. Never. Will he desert you in your situation? Never.
But you gotta trust. Gotta trust in the dark what God has taught you in the light, even when the money doesn't arrive on those two mornings and you have 2,000 mouths to feed. It came the next day or the day after. And he was able to go through with what he had. George Muller died on the 14th of March, 1897. 1,000 children met outside orphanage number 3 as the casket was laid in the room and marched with it down to Bethesda Chapel. And there was an old lady there. And 60 years before, Muller had taken her in as a wee girl. 60 years had passed, and there she was as a testimony to this great man. Muller's orphans and orphanage still there, still trusting the Lord by faith as their great founder was taught to do. And he taught the world. I'm told that in Victorian days, even Spurgeon had him along to preach at the Metropolitan Tabernacle just to tell the people what God had done. And I told you the story, did I not? About Spurgeon, who had his own orphanage down in Bristol, and they gave him £300. There you are, Spurgeon, there's £300. You take that back to your orphans in London. And when he was in his hotel at night, the Lord said to him, no, no, take it to Muller, give it to his orphans. But Lord, what about my orphans? Take it to Muller's orphans. But Lord, I've got my orphans. What's going on here? Take it to Muller. So he went to Muller, and Muller was on his knees at the time. Oh, he said, hello, Charles. He said, the Lord told me, he says, to give you this £300. It was meant for my orphans, but the Lord says meant for yours. Well, he said, I was just asking the Lord for £300. Thank you very much. Spurgeon got in the train, went back to London, up into his house, into his study, and there lying on the desk was a gift for his orphans for 300 guineas. Oh, yes. That's the way it works. I tell you, the very same God, with the very same power, is here. Right here. And if he can lift a wee miserable thieving drunken scoundrel out of Prussia and through him teach the Christian world that God answers prayer, what would he not do with you who have had a Christian home and a good godly mother and father, perhaps, an assembly teaching behind you and good folk who have loved you, or a local church fellowship you've gone to where you've been fed on the word of God for years, and tonight you have much. Oh, young people, am I a voice crying in the wilderness, or is this the truth? For whom much is given is much expected. What are you doing with all that you have and the gifts you have? What are you doing with them? Oh, young folk, would you just not, as tonight, would you just not bow your head as I close in prayer and let God's Spirit search your life and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Maybe he'll send some of you girls away to serve the Lord somewhere that you've no idea you would go at the moment. Maybe he'll take some of you fellas and make you mighty men of God. Maybe he'll make some of you great Sunday school superintendents or great businessmen, that the money that God gives you, you'll be able to give to his work. I don't know, but I know this much. Open your mouth, says God, and I will fill it. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Lord, you've been talking to us tonight. We trust we have not wearied these people
with this story.
You've been talking to us. What a story, Lord. Open your mouth and I will fill it. And that little scoundrel who lay at 16 years of age in that prison in Germany, because he couldn't pay the debt he had run up because of immorality and sin in that hotel, was to become probably one of the greatest men of faith since Abraham. Lord, you can do great things if we're available to be used. If we're available. Lord, mine are the hands to do thy work. My feet shall run for thee. My lips shall spread the glorious news. Lord, this is our prayer. Here am I. Send me. There's no telling what will happen tonight. Lord, knock this miserable complaining out of us. Help us to become men and women who believe God. And we pray that our generation here in Ulster will be such that the whole Christian world will have to say, what's going on in that land? Those young folk have something. They believe God. May it be so. For Jesus' sake. Amen.